Turn your Bibles to Psalm 22. You know, Psalm 23 is that famous psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But right before that is this incredible psalm that is called a messianic psalm. A messianic psalm is one that predicts Christ. There are an immediate fulfillment in the life of David, but there are things that just don't even seem to pertain to David. Why? Because they were pointing ahead to the Son of David, the Son of Man, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. If you would stand for the reading of the Word, I am going to read all of Psalm 22. I believe that Jesus on the cross, that He spoke all of Psalm 22 Himself, and I'll show you why. And we will call this message, "Jesus Identifies with You." Jesus identifies with you. Psalm 22. Hear the word of the Lord that was spoken 1,000 years before Christ. His own point of view from His own death in the pages of Scripture that no one denies was written 1,000 years before Christ was born. No one denies that He actually was on a cross. How do you reconcile these things? What makes most sense of the evidence? Well, we'll talk a little bit about that. As we go through this, you're going to recognize so many of this from the gospel accounts. Well, here's where it came from. Psalm 22. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs compass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him, and stand in awe of Him, all you offspring of Israel. For He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And He has not hidden His face from him, but He has heard when he cried to Him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear Him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before Him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve Him. It shall be told to the Lord of the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn, that He has done it." Father, we would see Jesus. And in His name we pray for His glory. Amen. You may be seated. Now, during the days that are leading up to the crucifixion of Christ, that's what we call the Passion Week. And I'm not going to go into all that, but you see all kinds of prophetic passages from the Old Testament played out in that week. Romans 1:1-4 tells us that God used the prophets of old and what they said to declare the promise of the gospel, showing us that this gospel promise, that God saves sinners like you and me, was not a new thing. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 tells us that Jesus was crucified and resurrected in accordance with the Old Testament prophecies. Jesus said the messianic prophecies were about him in John 5:39, and after his resurrection, he told the two on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24:25 to 27 that all the Old Testament essentially pointed to him. And so it's no wonder that what we see here points to Christ. Matthew 27:46, Jesus on the cross, he says the same thing. My God, why have you forsaken me? And if you remember the story, it's at the end of 3 hours of darkness. He's on the cross and he says seven things, basically, and they're all found here in Psalm 22. At least in their essence. And at the end of 3 hours of darkness, and he had been going through the wrath of God, not just the wrath of man. That's what really hurt, was God's wrath against sin. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we wonder what's going on. But he illustrates the depth of his suffering. The incarnation of the glory of God became the very incarnation of the divine wrath against sin. Now, David wrote this psalm 1,000 years. Do you get that? 1,000 years before Christ was ever born. And you know what? Crucifixion hadn't even made it to that part of the world yet. They didn't even know what it was. There's differences on opinion on the Persians and the Syrophoenicians and all that, on who first developed that, but it sure wasn't going on in this area. Even when he had just come in to be crucified, it wasn't even that long they had been doing that. And the Jews didn't even use that. But here he is, 1,000 years before Christ was ever born. And yet Psalm 22 details the future events of the crucifixion from Jesus' point of view. How could he do all that? They could say, well, he just knew the stuff and he said it, but there's stuff that he didn't say, the things that were done to him, and they're still in there. How did that happen? How statistically probable is that? It's not at all. But even more amazing is this cry of desolation was also a declaration. That's what I want you to see today. Jesus' pain and suffering were very real. But even amidst this agony, he knew the conclusion of what it would be. If you look at verses 22 to 31, that doesn't look like someone that's in pain. That looks like someone that's in praise. Now today, I want you to think about Jesus on the cross and how he was identifying with you. And as you see him identify with you in his agony, you can learn to identify with him in his victory. People say it all the time, don't they? You've got to take it to the cross. You know, the cross, the cross, the cross. Let's talk a little bit about that. Let's go a few places. You know, there's a lot of people that are lonely today. Lots of people get lonely. Yes, I'll pick you up tomorrow. Great. Bye-bye. It's that important. That was one of your brothers. And Jesus took the time. Think about how long eternity is. And 6,000 years, 10,000 years, all that isn't very much. You don't seem to be that big of a deal. Why would he care about you? But he did. You know, he can identify with you better than you think he can. We have all these lonely people out there, but Jesus suffered the ultimate loneliness. Some of the people who had shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, at the beginning of the week, now what were they shouting? Crucify him. Some of his disciples, what were they doing? They were denying him like Peter. They were deserting him like the most of the rest of them. And some were even betraying him like Judas. But what was much worse, worse than you can possibly imagine, was the forsaking of Jesus by his father. You think, well, you know, my mother and my dad, well, what does Psalm 27:10 say? My mother and my father may deny me, but the Lord will take me up. But here's something about Jesus. You see, he's perfect. And the Father had spoken words such as, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He said, I always do that which is pleasing to my Father. He had perfect communion, perfect love. Even in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he says, the love that they had within each other, he's bringing us into that love. And yet in his humanity, God was turning his back on him. He couldn't be ripped apart from God. God can't be ripped apart from God. But in his humanity, he was identifying with your loneliness. But at an even deeper depth, because he knew a deeper depth of love than you will ever know until you get into the perfect love up there. No matter how deep, no matter how much, it's not the same. It's not the same quality.
You're a sinful person. He is a sinless Son of God, with God, having that perfect love, and yet He's being forsaken for you by God the Father. The Father was silent. The Father had let the Son be beaten, spit upon, mocked, mangled at the hands of men, finally to be hung on a cross. But all this other pain and suffering was nothing. It was nothing compared to the absence of the sweet communion that the Son of God had always known. Now, Jesus cried out to God, not against God. He said, "My God, my God." Not, "Hey, come on." He cried out to God, not against God. But the Father did not answer him in tenderness, did he? What did he answer him with? With wrath. It says in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Father to bruise him, to crush him, to crush him. Imagine that. The person that you know the greatest, that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know, and you've shared everything with them, and you could finish their sentences, and everything is so perfect, and then they turn. And turn all the way. You see, even when Jesus poured out His blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, God the Father was still with Him. And He had the fellowship of the Holy Spirit as He had always known. But remember what happened in the garden? He sweat those great drops of blood because He knew it was coming. He said, "Let this cup pass." What's that cup? The wrath of God against sin, against your sin. You see, the Lord is just. If He doesn't punish sin, He's not very just. But He does punish sin. That's the only way that He can be merciful. Someone's got to pay. Haven't you ever said that? You've seen that in the movie? You hear that? Someone's got to pay. That's what God says. Someone's got to pay. Whatever anybody's done with you, whatever anybody you've done to anybody else, it's got to be paid for. But God, in Christ, paid for that, for those that are His. Is anybody with me? Again, He would suffer at the hands of His own Father on account of sin for the sake of His people. It wasn't a physical torture He was sweating over. Other people would die on the cross. I mean, that's bad enough. But He was in anguish over the pain of desertion and the suffering of damnation that He would endure on the cross for you. Christ knew He had to die for His sins. He knew that. And although He was suffering as a divine human, in the sense of payment for our sins, Christ felt separation from God. He was identifying with you. Now, I said before we started here that many scholars believe that Jesus quoted the entire psalm. Why is that? Because of all the connections. Let's look at some of these. Look at Psalm 22 and verse 2. You keep your finger in Psalm 22, and then we're going to go back and forth in Matthew and John mostly here. All right? And I'll just name these verses. If you don't get to them, that's fine. I don't actually have them marked out ahead of time, so I'll be going along with you. Look what it says. "Oh my God, I cry by day, but You do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest." Now look at Matthew 27, verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour." You see, it was day and then it was night. He was crying out. He was saying all these things. And then it happened. Look at verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 22. "All who see Me mock Me. They make mouths at Me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let Him deliver Him. Let Him rescue Him, for He delights in Him." Look at Matthew 27, verse 39. I'll read through verse 44. "And those who passed by derided Him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests and scribes and elders mocked Him, saying, 'He saved others. He can't save Himself. He's the King of Israel. Let Him come down now from the cross, and we'll believe Him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver Him now, if He desires Him. For He said, 'I'm the Son of God.' The robbers who were crucified with Him reviled Him in the same way." Look at Psalm 22, verse 15. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." Look at John, chapter 19. We'll be there back and forth. Anybody with me? John 19, we're just getting started. John 19, verse 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing all that was now finished, said, 'To fulfill the Scripture, I thirst.'" Actually, verse 29, let's read it. It says, "A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to His mouth." That's Psalm 69:21, by the way. Let's go back to Psalm 22, and look at verse 16. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. What does that sound like? It sounds like Matthew 27, verse 35. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Crucify him. How did they crucify you? Putting a nail through your hands and feet. Again, that wasn't done back in the day. They stoned people back in that day. That's how they killed them. What did Thomas say, doubting Thomas? I need to see his hands. I need to see that side. I need to see those piercings. And unless I see him, I won't believe. But then he saw him and said, my Lord and my God. Let's turn back. Psalm 22, verse 17. I count all my bones. John 19, 33 through 36. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Usually they did that. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness, his testimony is true, and he knows he's telling the truth, that you may also believe. For these things took place that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And there's other Scripture there. They will look on him who they pierced, and that's Zechariah. Look at verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Going back to John chapter 19, verse 23 and 24. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier, also his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but let us cast lots to see what it shall be. This was to fulfill the Scripture which says, they divided my garments among them for my clothing, they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. How did Jesus have any control over that? First of all, the Jews didn't want to fulfill this, and yet they fulfilled it anyway. And the Romans didn't even know anything about it. And when he's spouting that off, he's not spouting it off in Greek, it's probably Aramaic. So he's repeating all Psalm 22 going, look, you guys are going to do this? Then they did it. You guys are going to do this? Then they did it. Guess what's going to happen? This is going to happen. Just like I said it would. Or like David said it would 1,000 years ago. This is about me. He's trying to say, check the Scriptures and see. None of the holy books, the Quran and these other books, Bhagavad Gita, whatever, the Vedas, none of them. Mormon, none of them have predicted prophecy like this. None of them. 1,000 years beforehand? Are you hearing me? But let's go further. Because again, this is not just his cry of desolation. This is a declaration of victory. Let's look at that part of it. Psalm 22, verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. Where's that? That's Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 11 and 12. It's okay to look at some Scripture, amen? He is for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified of one source, that is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, Psalm 22, I will tell your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Psalm 22, verse 24. For he was not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he's heard when he cried to him. This is Christ's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says in Hebrews 5, 7, he was heard. He was heard. And you see Psalm 22, 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and the families of the nations shall worship before you. You know what that is? That's what we just did. That's depicting the Lord's Supper. And 22:31, that it is done, John 19:30, it is finished. Now, suppose that Jesus was just complaining on the cross. Oh, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, I'm thirsty. And he was ignorant of the prophecies. You think he was ignorant of the prophecies? Right? You think he was just complaining? That would go against everything that he was already saying. He had been predicting this very thing himself. Turn to Matthew 20. Matthew 20 and verse 18 and 19. I'll say it again. Is anybody with me? See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to the death, and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. He knew what was going on. Jesus' cry was about suffering the world's penalty due to sin, but he was signifying more than that. It was the voice of the eternal victor who proclaimed the eternal victory of the Messiah over his people, for his people, who were victims of their own sin. Jesus was in a real sense forsaken, and he also knew the final outcome of this. And so therefore he endured the greatest suffering of all time. Do you realize it's not him on the cross and the blood and all that. Other people were doing that. When it got dark for those 3 hours, and he was saying, my God, why has forsaken me? He is taking the wrath of God against sin, that eternal punishment, that everlasting punishment. Of course, he's an eternal being, so he can absorb it all. He's the only one that's worth it. That's how he can pay for it. Only a man should be able to pay for sin. Only God could pay for sin. And so the God-man, the Anthropos, Jesus Christ, said, "It is finished." You know that right at that very time, when they were sacrificing Jesus, guess what was going on? They were sacrificing the Passover lamb. Right at the same time. There's so much rich imagery here, I can't even go into it all. I'm just covering one psalm. So much predictive prophecy. So many things that people would say, well, no, he just knew this, and so he engineered it because he knew this. He looks back and goes, okay, I'll do all this. But so many things were done to them. How can he get those done? Unless he knew ahead of time. Unless he had orchestrated it all. Unless he was and he is the Son of God. You know, every person who's ever been born has felt alone and forsaken and wondered if God really cares, if he's real. There's no one that's ever been born, even if they don't think well, even a little baby comes out of the womb and wonders what's going on. There's something bigger here. And as that brain develops, they start thinking. And if you become an intellectual, you really start thinking all the time. And if you get high all the time, you're thinking about it too. Everybody's thinking about it. Is God real? What's really going on? Does he really care? Even Christians go through these things at times. Can I get an amen? But only Christians, those who've been born again to a living hope, can also cry, "It is finished." And thereby know that God will never leave them or forsake them on account of Christ. That's what he says in Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" For your benefit. For your benefit. So you would see how the words of the prophets and the Psalms spoke of him. You can't deny this. Jesus was telling you to search the Scripture to see what they signify. The plan of God to redeem your soul through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was planned before time began. And you see these predictions all the way back to Genesis 3:15. And here in Psalm 22, you have so many things that were predicted that happened on the cross. There's no way it's just some coincidence. It's another testimony to the truth of the Bible. Do you realize how significant this is? You can't find any predictive prophecy like this in any of the other so-called holy books. Jesus suffered the pangs of hell for you. And that's beyond, it's an atonement beyond our comprehension. But you can't comprehend it, but you can't adore him for it. That's what your sin does to God. It's just a little thing. It doesn't matter. Well, you know, I can turn it off whenever I... Well, you know, no one will ever... God knows my heart. But it's also what God has done for you. It's what sin does to God, but what God has done for you. When you understand the depths of grief that he's endured for you, then you know the measure of his love to you. Think about enduring hell of all the people that are saved. Think about what that's like. And now, not only don't do that, go even further with that, and someone that has never known any kind of wrath at all, has known only the pleasure and love of God to do that on your behalf. No matter how lonely, how despairing, how whatever you are, how bad you've been, he has been lower. Now, when you understand the depth of his grief, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's identifying with you. Then you can understand what great love he has for you. Then, when you've done that thing like Peter and denied him, not necessarily with your mouth, but with your actions, and we all do it, we can turn to him in faith, knowing that he knows. He identified with you. He identifies with you. He knew all those sins then. He is God. Now, when you're in deep despair, when sin and life and situations have you down, and you wallow in the darkness of your own soul, hear Jesus cry out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And know that as he rises up to victory, since he was deeper in despair than you could ever be, allow him to embrace you and rise up in victory with him. No matter how down, far, deep you are, he has been lower. See that. See that depth of despair. You're thinking, but what I did, okay, then what happened to them and what this person did, what this person did, what this person did. No matter what you did, no matter what's been done to you, it's all there on him, on the cross. And so he's down further and getting perfect wrath against it. Not just, well, I went to jail for a little while. No! Eternal hell, he's suffering it. And he's there. And he's lower than you. And yet he rises up like we see in Psalm 22. And so as he's rising up, grab hold of him! Do you understand what I'm talking about here? No matter how much pain you're in, Jesus has endured much more. Jesus didn't cry out over human suffering or despair. It wasn't the physical pain that hurt so much, but the mental anguish and the torment of his soul. That was the real suffering. That was what Jesus called the cup. That's what terrified him. That's what the perfect, sinless Son of God that had known God's love saw. And he said, "Yikes! If this could pass, what kind of prayers do you think there were?" He was sweating great drops of blood, yet he knew he was going to do it, so why is he doing it? I'm going to tell you why. But he was agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before. A lot of people have been on the cross. A lot of people are going to die on the cross. But no one would suffer the spiritual wrath of God upon man, placed upon Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He was lower than you could ever go, and he rose up, so grab onto him in faith as he lifts you up out of that despair. Christ spoke those words of abandonment because God was illustrating that you were in the body of Christ. The old spiritual says, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And your answer has to be, "Yes! My sins were there. I was there. I was crucified with him. Therefore, I will rise again with him in a resurrection like his." Romans 6, 6 through 11. It was you who deserved to be forsaken of God and to suffer. Your Savior was speaking on your behalf. You don't know it until you're saved. Before you're saved, you don't know it. Then when you're getting saved, you say, "Oh my God, I've sinned against God. I'm going to hell. What's going to happen? This is more serious than I thought." Then you find him. Have you cried out? Have you understood that you're forsaken by God? Unless and until you come to the cross of Christ, then you can sing the rest of Psalm 22. He was taking that suffering as a substitute for you. He became sin for you. He that knew no sin, Jesus, became sin, accounted as sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. That great exchange, have you made it? He was forsaken in the sense that God allowed him to suffer and die upon the cross for the sins of man. Christ had the sin of all his people laid upon him, and that was why God was forsaking him. He was forsaking him because of you. That's why. You say, "Well, you're just trying to make him feel guilty." You are guilty. I am guilty. I don't just feel guilty. I am guilty. But once I've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm no longer guilty, and so I don't have to feel guilty. And when I do things that are guilt-worthy, I turn to him knowing that it's been paid for. Not so I can just go, "Woohoo, it don't matter." But to say that he matters. I'm identifying with him because he identified with me, and that's what I'm created for. He's taking you through your life on the cross in Psalm 22. Do you see it? Or is your life just going to end right there, halfway through? Not me, baby. Woo! His wasn't a cry of despair because he was a man, but he was pointing out that God had prophesied this. He was forsaken, the Scripture might be fulfilled. How many times do we read that tonight? The Scripture might be fulfilled. He said it that you might understand that he was forsaken for you. When the great darkness fell around Calvary for 3 hours, it illustrated the purpose of Christ absorbing the darkness of hell that you deserve. He understood why he had to suffer. He had been saying it over and over again. Let me give you another verse. Matthew 20:28. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. And yet he was confident of the Father's ultimate deliverance for the resurrection of his body. Let's just look at one more place here. Psalm 16. If you have a subscription there or a subtitle, it'll say, "You will not abandon my soul." You know where you find this psalm? You find the words right there in Acts 2:24-32. Same words. Because Peter, at the sermon on Pentecost, knew this was about Jesus. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints of the land, they are excellent ones in whom is my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another of God shall multiply. The drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lip. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. For in the night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord before me. He is my right hand. I shall not be shaken." Now look what it says. "Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh dwells secure. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And again, we won't turn there, but it's in Acts 2, verses 24 through 32. Jesus went the way of the cross to atone for your sins, and to help you follow Him to the cross and put your trust in Him during your trials. I'm talking to people that aren't saved and people that are saved. I'm trying to convince you even more, to get you confident in Jesus Christ, and to get you convicted so that you will turn to Christ when you feel down, because He's been further down. And He wants to lift you up, and He wants to use the cross to do it. When you have to take up your cross and you feel the pain, it seems like God is forsaking you, remember to look to Christ. Why has God forsaken Him? So that He might win for you the victory. "He plunged me to victory beneath a cleansing flood." When it seems like God is forsaking you, it's that He might give you the victory to declare His glory. "I have a personal relationship with God. I was so down. I knew that things weren't right and I wasn't right. And I gave myself wholly to God and He changed my life wholly around." You got to know that truth in your head, obviously, but you need to have it in your heart. Jesus really suffered. He knows that you suffer. And you can call to Him by faith. Your cry to Him is not in vain. When He was saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He's trying to show you something about how you can come to Him. You can cry out knowing that you will not be forsaken. Jesus cried this out to show that even in the darkest moments, you have complete assurance of your final victory in God. You can be down in the deepest, darkest hole, but God is there with you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. You can have real pain and suffering and real tears as you cry out in despair. But you can also know God in the midst of it and through it all, and through to the other side of despair to declare His victory. You will be victorious because Christ was victorious. Because He suffered the penalty for you, you can be assured that you will never be forsaken. God has not given up on you, no matter how far down the pit you've sunk, no matter how many other people have given up on you, God has not. His arm is not so short it can't save. He can bring you out of the miry clay and stand you on the solid rock. He can do like He did with Jeremiah. He was sinking down in the pit and He brought people to pad the ropes as they pulled Him up. In this life, you will have tears and you will have tears in your armor. It's no disgrace to cry out to God when things are bad, when you're bearing the cross and you're feeling the pain. He said we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross. God knows you live in an imperfect world. He knows you're imperfect. He understands your difficulties. He realizes that you're going to be grieved at times. But you have a right way and a wrong way to grieve before God. Do you hear me? You need to be honest with yourself and honest before God. And you make your grievances with trust and hope. He was not saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As if that was the end of the matter. He was identifying with you and showing you that, hey, look, it may seem like all the world's against you and everything's down. But because of what happened to me, that ultimately can't touch you. not for eternity. You know, we often think of Psalms as a book of praise. We think of Psalms and songs and books of praise. But you know what? Laments and grievances make up more than 60 of the 150 Psalms. That's a lot. God can interact with you within the context of your depression. You can be depressed. It's a biblical emotion. He has wise and loving motives, although you may not see them. You can't always trace His hand, but you can trust His heart. Let me say something that maybe you need to hear. Christians can and do get depressed to varying degrees and for varying durations. And it isn't always about a lack of faith or some personal sin or some symptom of a problem in the spiritual life. Not necessarily. Depression is not necessarily a punishment from God. It may be instructive to you and certainly for others. Look at Psalm 22 and realize that you need to embrace the idea that you can groan to Him in a way that indicates you trust Him and not that you're accusing Him. Yeah, right, God. Where's your God now? That's what they were saying to Him. Take a close look at Psalm 42 and 43. We won't go there now. You can get a feel of what I'm talking about. Remember, Jesus cried out to God, not against God. Let's finish up by looking at Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Anybody with me? Colossians 2. I was told one time by someone that would know that when a lot of people are coughing, it means something's convicting them. Not you, everybody, as an individual, but that's what I've heard. And I heard me a lot of coughing tonight. Maybe it's on the tape. I don't know. Colossians 2. I'm going to read verse 11 through 15, but I'll emphasize verse 14. Watch this. In Him. How are you in Him? On the cross. He was identifying with you. That's the point. It was your sin. In Him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, which you were also raised to Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made together alive with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. There was a real record of your sin debt. You remember that movie, Bruce Almighty? And Morgan Freeman was God and Jim Carrey was Bruce Almighty. And he took that little file cabinet. He goes, well, here's all your sins. He goes, oh, let me take a little peek. Just a little peek. And he opens it up and boom, he's way out there. There's a real record of your debt. Imagine that. Every jot, every tittle, every little thing. Who's going to overcome that? Who's going to be perfect then? It was a real record of your debt. And God the Father told Christ it must be paid. If that sin debt weren't paid, you wouldn't be allowed to enter heaven. But Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. And He agreed to pay your sin debt with His own life. God, look what it says in verse 14. God put the record of your sins in the palm of Jesus Christ's hand and He put a nail through it. Think about that. Remember that when you feel like you're in the devil's grip. Satan has no power to control you. You can't be flip-willed and say the devil made me do it. He can't make you do it. Jesus has got you in the palm of His hand. It says in the book of Isaiah too, we're engraving on His hand. Jesus got a piercing for you. Christ was forsaken that you might never be. If you believe that, then cry out to the One who will certainly save you. You're not forsaken, so you should adore the One who endured for you. Let me say this to you that have already trusted in Jesus Christ. If you're already trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, but you feel like you're in a temporary hell, remember that Jesus has identified with you so that you will identify with Him. That's what you do. You don't deny that you're in the suffering and the sin and you have these issues. You say, Lord, I'm going to look to You. And He'll bring you to the cross once again. And He'll say, look, I love You. I know how you're feeling. I understand. Now I'm getting up. How about you? Heavenly Father, we cannot ever exhaust the texts of Scripture that talk about Your work on the cross, let alone what we're going to find out in eternity that is even beyond what we can understand right now. But help us to understand this, that our sin placed you on that tree, but you went willingly to pay for our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God and have a place in heaven among those whom are sanctified, among whom you are our elder brother, Lord Jesus, and you are our Savior, and you are our King, and we want to serve you and help us to do that. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray, amen.